As we get into this, I want to set this up by sharing where we've been over the past few weeks. I started this 5 weeks ago, I think, with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he prayed, "Lord, if there be any way, take this cup from me, but thy will be done." And remember, all the disciples, they fell asleep in the garden while he was praying. And this is where they came to arrest Jesus, and they took him away. Judas betrayed him there. So that we spent a week there, and then the next week we were in the courtyard where Peter actually denied that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And get this, he denied this to a little servant girl. Like, I'm not a disciple. No, I don't know him. You know, so he's scared of the servant girl, scared to say that he's a follower of Jesus. And then we go to the courtroom, and it was actually six courtrooms. He went before the high priest Annas, and then he went to the high priest Caiaphas, and then he went before the Sanhedrin, and then he went before Pilate, and then he went before Herod, and then he went back to Pilate. And Pilate washed his hands and declared him innocent three times. And washed his hands of it and says, I'm innocent of this man's blood, and then handed him over to be crucified. And then last week, we actually went to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and we talked in detail about the pain that Jesus suffered as he took away our sins. So this week, I want to take us to the cemetery. And cemeteries, it's just strange about cemeteries. Cemeteries seem to be kind of scary places for people. And have you ever thought about why? Are you scared to go through a cemetery, to walk through a cemetery? And, you know, maybe at nighttime it's kind of a scary place. And I thought, why is it a scary place? Are we scared of zombies or something like that? Vampires, is that what it is? Or is it just the whole issue of death? Death that scares us. And this is where we pick up the story today, at the cemetery. In Matthew 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to look at the tomb. They went to the cemetery to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake. Well, that would scare you in a cemetery, wouldn't it? And an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. That's another thing that would be kind of scary, wouldn't it? And going to the tomb, rolled back the stone. The angel sat on the stone. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and they became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He was risen just as he said. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." In verse 8 it says, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell the disciples." In verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him. They clasped his feet and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." All right, so I'm looking at this passage here, and the thing that just seems to be overwhelming, the dominant subject of this passage seems to be fear. The word afraid just shows up over and over and over. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And if you come across an angel, by the way, if you see an angel, the first thing you need to hear from that angel is, "Do not be afraid." Because angels, I mean, they're supernatural, majestic, powerful beings. One angel can just destroy a whole army, you know. And if you encounter an angel, you better hope that their first words is, "Do not be afraid." That would be very helpful. That would be very good. And notice that's not what they told the guards. The guards were afraid, and they appeared like dead men. But to the women, the angel said, "Do not be afraid." Now, if you can put yourself in the place of these women, they were lost without Jesus. They just witnessed a horrible execution. And now they're encountering this majestic angel that looks like lightning. That would be scary. And then Jesus, who they came looking for, he's nowhere to be seen at this moment. Nothing makes sense to these women. Nothing makes sense. And that's a pretty scary place to be right there. This confusion. this confusion that they're experiencing here. And the angel says, do not be afraid. And they leave the tomb, actually, they leave afraid, filled with joy, but afraid. And then they see Jesus, who had just been crucified, and he tells them, don't be afraid. I'm thinking this whole scenario is pretty frightening. I would be scared. I would be afraid. So we start with the women, and then I want to take you in John chapter 20, verse 19, the disciples. It says in John 20, verse 19, on that evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. So here we see the disciples. They're afraid. The disciples who had deserted Jesus just a couple nights before when he was arrested, they're afraid. They're hiding in fear in a locked room without hope, afraid to go out into the streets unless maybe they were wearing a mask or something. Just had to put that in there. So you got the women who are afraid. You got the disciples who are afraid. You see the soldiers. We've already seen the soldiers in verse 4. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, here's a question. Why are there guards in a cemetery? That doesn't make sense. Why would you have guards in a cemetery? And to explain that, I need to take you back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 62, this is how it ends. The next day, this is after they crucified Jesus, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they went to Pilate, and they said, sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So Pilate says, take a guard and go make the tomb secure. Because, you know, if he rises again, maybe a guard will stop that, you know. That doesn't make any sense. But yeah, that's what they did. Take a guard and go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. But then we pick the story back up in Matthew 28. You know, the guards are afraid because they see an angel. The angel talks to the women, and it says in verse 11, while the women were on their way to go tell the disciples, some of the guards went into the city, and they reported to the chief priests everything that just happened. Now, can you imagine that? And would that not be frightening? To be a Roman guard, then you have to explain why you just lost a dead man. That would be pretty scary. You know, so they have to go, they have to explain. He's not there anymore. And I'm thinking the guards had to say, no, you tell him. No, I'm not telling him. You tell him. They had to be terrified. And you think about why they had to be terrified. Let me throw this at you. In Acts chapter 12, verse 18, this to set this up, this is just like a few weeks later or maybe a few months later. Peter is out there telling everybody Jesus is alive. And the chief priests and the elders, they're trying to shut him up. So they put Peter in prison. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 12, an angel came there and released Peter from prison. That sets the story up. This is what it says in Acts chapter 12, verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. Verse 19, after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. This is what's at stake. That's what happens when you lose a live prisoner. Can you imagine what happens when you lose a dead prisoner? So the guards were afraid, rightly so. But what about the chief priest? The guards went and told the chief priest. You think the chief priests were scared? You think the chief priests were afraid? I'm thinking they should have been. They just killed an innocent man, who, as it turns out, is unkillable. That should be a problem, right? You would think after an earthquake, you would think after a 2-ton stone rolled away and the angels who looked like lightning and the body of Jesus is missing now with rumors that he was alive, they should be terrified. They should be terrified. So they concocted the story here that the disciples stole the body. When the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised this plan. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. That's pretty stupid. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. I'm reading this here, and I'm thinking this is the first example of fake news against Christianity. Just say the disciples stole the body, because you know those disciples, they're big, scary, mean people, you know. They overpowered the Roman guard. That's what they did, yeah. Because that's what the disciples of Jesus are like. They're scary, and they're intolerant, and they're racist, you know. And people bought that. People believe that. They believe it today about Christians, that Christians are these terrible people. It says the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And so I'm going over this text, and I'm thinking, why would the chief priest intentionally do this? Why would they intentionally lie to people about something so important, something so magnificent, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus beat death, but immediately people are out there lying about this event? And why would the soldiers agree to go along with this? And so I'm coming up with, you know, what's driving this fake news? And the first thing I see, the soldiers we see here, the obvious reason, they did it for the money. And I'm thinking there's a lot of fake news out there because people are getting rich off of it. And you need to factor that in. I mean, it's hard. Truth matters. We spend months talking about how truth matters around here. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth will set you free. Truth matters. But people are selling the truth for money, making money off of this. And then I thought about this. I don't have this up here because I thought about it too late. But fear might have been driving the soldiers too. Maybe the fake news is being driven by fear. Because if the real story gets out, they're afraid they're going to lose their lives. They're afraid they're going to get killed. But the chief priests and the elders, what's driving them? And I'm thinking what's driving them is power and control and their agenda. People care, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, people care more about money and power than they care about truth. And you got to really think that through, because that is so sad and so selfish and so stupid. Because Jesus beating death affects everybody, and everybody needs to know about this. And yet, from the day Jesus was born, you know, Herod tried to crucify him, tried to slaughter him before he was even born. And now you see they're trying to kill him at the crucifixion. And now after he beats the crucifixion, he comes back to life, they're still trying to stamp out Christianity. They knew that if word got out that Jesus rose from the dead, their power, their authority, it would all be history. But it didn't work. Within just a few months, it went from 12 disciples to 5,000 men to 20,000 people to today, 1 billion people in this world. Their lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. But the world continues to try to stamp out Christianity. It started Emperor Diocletian. That didn't start here, but in 303, the Emperor Diocletian, he tried to stamp out Christianity. He wanted to destroy Christianity. He wanted to destroy all the sacred books, but it didn't work. It leaked out, and more and more and more and more thousands and millions of people put their faith in Jesus Christ. As the Romans were persecuting the church grew and grew and grew. And then, let me take you, Karl Marx, communism tried to stamp out Christianity and take people's minds off religion. Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the masses. So, I read this, they would have huge rallies where communist leaders would speak to people and put down Christianity and put down faith in Christ Jesus. At one rally, a communist leader stood up and said derogatory remarks against Christ and against Christians, and he gave a pastor in the crowd 5 minutes to respond. And the pastor says, I only need 5 seconds. He turned to the crowd and said, he is risen. And they say, he is risen indeed. You can't stamp it out. You can't stamp it out. And yet, and I don't want my focus to be here too much, but I feel like I got to throw this in. This is not what my sermon is supposed to be about. But you need to understand what's going on out there in this world. I had 3 articles come across my desk this week. One was this article about YouTube. YouTube has penalized Christian media network, The Dove, by deleting its channel and removing all of its contents, estimated at 15,600 videos, because they violated YouTube's community guidelines. Now, so the dove, they put out the statement. They said the dove has, for over 40 years of providing hope and giving biblical perspective of current events. Over 15,000 interviews and segments have been posted to YouTube, and the dove has experienced millions of views. In today's cancel culture, YouTube has deleted every video. You need to know this is going on. Christians need to understand what we're up against. I read another article, an Eagle Scout in Colorado, a Colorado Eagle Scout who wanted to honor military veterans. He has been nationally shamed by the Military Religious Freedom Foundation because of his project that referenced Jesus Christ. An Eagle Scout, nationally shamed. Maybe you didn't hear about that story. And then I read another story about a pastor in Canada who spent 35 days in jail for violating COVID-19 restrictions. And the newspaper, the local newspaper, comes out and asks a question of the people in that community: is this pastor, is he a monster or is he a hero? And I'm reading the responses, and they were pretty evenly split. Half of the community thinks this man is a monster, he's killing people because that church is opened. And the other half says this is the right thing to do. And I'm thinking about this, and to tell you a little bit, you know, a year ago, we were shut down. Our church was forced to shut down for 2 weeks. And I want to brag about our elders here, that after that, the elders met and they said, that will never happen again. I'm very proud of our elders on that. And last year we were out in the parking lot having Easter service, and all the horns were honking and all these different things. But as we tried to continue to open up the church, I was receiving hate mail. Now, I remember getting one letter. This person said, you care more about people's spiritual well-being than you care about their physical well-being. Yeah. Yeah, I do. And you know why? Because he is risen. I can't articulate a good explanation of why I'm so passionate that the church should be open other than those words right there. He is risen. He is risen. And just something to think about, and I don't want to bring anybody down here, but I'm thinking that there's good odds that 100% of us are going to die. That's what I'm thinking. Might not be this year, it might be next year, it might be 20 years from now, it might be 50 years from now, it might not be COVID, it might be cancer, it might be a car wreck, I don't know what it is, but 100% of us are going to die, and that's why Jesus rising from the dead is so important. Because physically, we're not made for this world. Jesus rising from the dead proves we are eternal beings. Either we will live with him in heaven forever, or we will live away from him in torment and torture. That is why this is so important. But from the beginning, there was fake news out there. And the Lord's disciples were living in fear. They were scared to come out. There's nothing like Easter to bring hope back to life. In John chapter 20, I already read this, on that evening, the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors locked for fear of the Jews, and then Jesus came and stood among them, by the way, in a locked room, and he said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples, was to say, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And I want to tell you, when you encounter the risen Savior, you will be overjoyed with hope and with confidence. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. It was a song said, because he lives, all fear is gone. All fear of death, of persecution, of COVID. We don't live in fear. As Christians, shame on us if we live in fear. That Jesus died on the cross so we would not live in fear. And I just, you know, each of us have to handle this in our own way. And yes, we have to be responsible, but we should not be afraid. We should not be afraid. The angel told the ladies, come and see. Come and see. Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Now, I want to take that right there. Come and see. I want to dissect that even. We can go even further than that. And just look at that first word, the invitation to come. It's such a common word, that word to come. But when spoken by an angel, that's a pretty powerful word. And when spoken by Jesus to sinful people, that's an extremely powerful word. When he says, come to me, all who are thirsty. And I want to, real quick, I want to share with you the story that I found, which I thought was just great. Reverend Hill, a preacher out of Los Angeles, who was known to be a pretty dynamic preacher. He was speaking to this gathering of black Baptist churches. He was speaking on the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And what does it say? Dr. Hill is dramatic on any occasion, but he was especially so on this occasion. Seated next to him on the platform was the leader of the Baptist Federation. When he got to the point of the story in which Adam and Eve were driven from Eden, Dr. Hill took off his long black preaching robe and he placed it on his distinguished colleague, using it to represent his colleague's sin. The black robe represents sin. And then he ordered him out of the church to simulate being banished from the Garden of Eden. Now you are covered in sin, away from me. Go, go. Said it was quite awkward in the church at that moment. He posted two angels, you know, deacons, at the door and insisted that they do their job, not to permit the leader of the Federation of Churches to return. And then he started preaching on grace. Then he started to explain how sin separates us from the presence of a holy God, but how Jesus died on the cross to remove our sin. And he explained the gospel invitation before Christ's work on the cross. God's word to us, before what Jesus did on the cross, God's word to us was go. You're not allowed in the presence of God. But you understand what Jesus did on that cross? Our sins were removed, our sins were forgiven, and now the invitation has come. And they brought the leader back in, and they took the robe off, they restored him into the presence of God. Come is such a simple word, we use it every day, but it's such a wonderful word as when it is used in the context of the good news of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You are welcomed into the presence of God. He wants you to come back into his presence. Your sin has been dealt with. Your sin has been removed. Come, and the angels have come and see the empty tomb, see the place where he lay. The empty tomb, which was guarded by a guard of soldiers, which could have been 4 to 16 men, who would never go to sleep on duty. It was sealed by Roman authority. The stone was rolled away. This 2-ton stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let seekers in. The empty tomb is an invitation for everyone to come and investigate, to come and see the empty tomb. See, in John chapter 20, talks about the folded cloth. Simon Peter, who was, he arrived at the tomb, he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linens. Who does that? Who steals a body and folds the clothes? Tidies up the tomb. Who does that? And we don't have the luxury to go to the empty tomb or to see the folded clothes. We can't investigate that. But something that hit me a couple years ago is the fact that we don't know where the tomb is. And you know why we don't know where the tomb is? Because he didn't stay there. You know, we know where Muhammad was buried. We know where Buddha was buried. We know where Confucius was buried. We don't know where Jesus was. He was buried for 3 days and he left. The tomb was forgotten about. That wasn't the news after that. The news at that point is, where's Jesus now? And the evidence that we have is 2,000 years of changed lives. And I would tell you, beginning with the changed lives of the disciples who were accused of stealing the body, you know, like they all got together on Saturday and said, hey, guys, I got an idea. Let's overtake the Roman guard and then we'll steal the body. And Thomas is saying, why? Will we get rich? No, they're going to kill us. Okay, sure, let's do that. They didn't get rich. They didn't get powerful. They got crucified for Jesus being alive, for telling people that Jesus was alive. And they never backed down for 40 years. They were filled with boldness. These men who ran away in fear, Peter was scared of a servant girl. And now they have boldness, they have confidence. Their lives have been radically changed by the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. They never denied it. Every one of them was hunted down, beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. All but John was brutally executed. I read Eusebius. He says that Peter actually watched his own wife be crucified before he was crucified. You think if this was not true, you think they would have recanted, they would have backed down, they would have confessed. We just made it up. No. They died trying to tell the world this good news. That is pretty convincing evidence to me. Examine the evidence, the fulfilled prophecy, the eyewitnesses. Over 500 people witnessed Jesus being risen from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. The radical growth of Christianity despite intense persecution. Historical documents of the past 2,000 years. 2,000 years of radically changed lives. The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. I'll give you that. And secondly, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. And most people aren't willing to do that. So I would invite you to come and see the humility of Jesus, that he would willingly die for our sins. He became obedient to death. See the horror of sin, where sin leads. See the tomb that you deserve to be in. And see that Jesus is no longer there. See the hope that we have because of Jesus, that he beat death. And Jesus says we can beat death if we put our faith in him. Come and see. And then the angel said, go and tell. Go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. That's what the angel told that to the ladies. Everyone needs to hear this message about hope, about forgiveness, about life after death. Go quickly and tell the disciples. And what did the women do? They went. They hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran and they told the disciples. In the same passage here in Matthew 28, Jesus, he tells the disciples, he meets with them the Great Commission, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Jesus' message is go and tell. That's what he told the disciples. In Mark chapter 16, I like how it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. But it's on us to go and tell. That was a message to the disciples. It's his message to us today. We need to come and see the evidence for ourselves. And then we need to go and tell this world. It's great to celebrate Easter. I love Easter. But my message today is don't stay at the empty tomb. Enjoy it. Marvel in it, celebrate it, but you have a message to tell. We must go away from the empty tomb and proclaim as they did so thousands more can hear it. Because people are living in fear today. People are living behind locked doors today. They need to hear this message of hope. It says in Romans chapter 1, regarding his son who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection. Jesus is God. The resurrection proves that. Romans 4, verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. Billy Graham, he says, without Jesus' death, we have no hope of God's forgiveness. Without his resurrection, we have no hope of eternal life. The two are like wings of an airplane. They're both essential. Jesus says in John 14, verse 19, because I live, you also will live. It says in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Romans 8, verse 11, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it lives in us and will raise us from the dead as well. Where, O death, is your sting? This is a message the world needs to hear. The world that's living in fear right now because people are spreading all this fake news about Christianity. Somebody's got to speak up. And it's somebody's us. They've got to hear the good news from us. Go and tell. Turn this Easter fascination into an Easter proclamation. Tell the world Jesus is alive, that Jesus beat death, that Jesus died for our sins, and he promises eternal life to anyone who puts their hope in him. Let me end with this here. If you got an outline, and we might rain out today, I don't know. Do not be afraid. I've got a passage on the back of your outline, and this is where I was just drawn to this verse this week, and I want to pull this in to what we're talking about here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, 28. This is what it says: only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Here's what I'm trying to say today, the application. Do not be afraid, because Jesus rose from the dead, because he is Lord, because he's our hope and our salvation. And we have been commissioned to go and tell, and we need to tell the world in such a way, as what this verse is here, to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy, because we are his ambassadors. You understand that? We are Christ's ambassadors. So are you conducting yourself in a manner that's worthy? And what else does it say? It says we need to be steadfast. We need to stand firm through opposition, through persecution, through time. I think time is the worst thing, because you know, we're so on fire for the Lord 50 years ago, but man, time just wears us out. We need to persevere, stand firm against adversity. And we need to be unified. It says, stand fast with one in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. I believe one of the greatest problems in Christianity today is the church is so divided today. And it's so sad. It breaks my heart how divided the church is. We need to be unified. There's power when we come together, when we work together. But we're not to be terrified. Not in any way terrified of your adversaries, of earthly authorities, of death, of persecution, imprisonment, coronavirus. We are to be bold. We are to be purposeful. There's too much at stake. We can't hide in our homes in locked doors. The message of the angels, come and see. The message of Jesus, Thomas, come and see. The message of the apostles, come and see. Our message today, come and see what Jesus has done for you. But we speak that message in a way that's worthy, steadfast, unified, not terrified. Let me end with this little story here. A little girl walking through a cemetery. She walks through the cemetery every day on her way home from school. And somebody asked her if she's afraid walking through a cemetery. And I'm thinking she probably wasn't until you asked her that question. Like, why do you even put something like that in somebody's head? You know, are you scared walking through the cemetery? Her answer, I thought her answer was brilliant. She innocently answered, no, I simply cross it to get home. I'm just crossing the cemetery to get home. That should be our message. We live in a world where people are so afraid of death and dying. We need to answer, you know, death is all around us. But we're just passing through until we get home. People need to hear that message, that there's something on the other side of the cemetery. There's something on the other side of this world. There's no reason to be afraid of this world. This is not our home. Our home is with Jesus. We're going to Jesus. But until we get there, we have a job to do here. Go and tell the world, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Yeah.